Well, I'm glad there's a man here that's 95 years old, because all these young people, I kind of feel a little old today. But when I heard that he's here, it makes me feel young again. Of course, he told me he's not doing what he used to do. He gave up skiing at 91. Okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a chapter where Paul opens up his heart. We see a man used of God mightily. He's written 13 epistles in this New Testament. A man of God. But in this chapter, as he came to present the gospel to the Thessalonians, he was full of wonder and love and tenderness and gentleness. So we're going to break into chapter 2 and verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, those of you who did and who have trusted in Christ, as in my case, he placed you with the body of Christ, with other believers, in a local setting. That's not always easy. Many of us have our own agenda, our own way of doing things, our own equations, and how we look at life. Then we're gloriously brought into a fellowship with God, and then the fellowship with God's people. So it was great to see this affection here on this platform, and the couple that's leaving are going with the full commendation of this assembly of believers. That's great. But when you come to fellowship in the household of faith, do you sense affection? Do you have affection? Is there, now I'm not talking about, the Lord Jesus said love one another. So we found that that's true. We don't want anybody to get hurt. We want to provide for each other. Sometimes love isn't just an emotion. It's a condition, it's an attitude, it's a way of life. But affection, that's another thing. That's another dimension in our lives. You might say, yes, I can go and be with those. I can put up with that group. That's not the same idea. Affection is transparent. You are giving of yourself. Not only expecting something from someone else, but you're giving of yourself. Now, in marriage relationships, it's very important, yes, to give of ourselves. Now, Carolyn and I have tried to do this in this way. We say as often as we can, I love you. Well, that's good to hear. It's good to have that. Some couples, she knows I love her, I provide for the family, the man might say, or I provide for her needs. But it's hard to put into words our feelings. And it's always welcome, isn't it? It's always welcome, I love you. And we know that God loves us. He sent his son to die for our sins. And God expresses his love to us by what he's done through his son, the Lord Jesus. So, here's this wonderful apostle, a man of great character and great strength, not being afraid to put into words his feelings. And we have a meeting before this meeting. It's called the Breaking of Bread. It is our privilege as children of God to come into the presence of Almighty God, to honor his Son, and to put into words our feelings. But it's not easy. So we're so grateful for passages of scripture like this, so affectionately longing for you. Affectionately longing. Now here's this local assembly here. You're a child of God. Maybe you're a visitor for the first time. Well, thankful that you're here. And you're looking around for a group that's foundational on the word of truth, that believes the word of God to be the word of God, inspired of God, that believes in the doctrines of the faith. But you're looking, all right, you say, yes, that's wonderful. But I want to feel a sense of oneness and belonging and affection. I think, you know, we've been with this assembly for years, 66 years. Our time was in missionary work in Canada. But I think as we come back and people will say to me, well, what do you think of the assembly? Well, I can say this time we're back, we do see a great deal of affection among the believers. We saw it here right now, it was displayed. And this is wholesome and good. And we put it into words. We just don't want to have Bible studies, to study the Bible, to learn about God. You can't do that unless you can express, like Paul does here, an affection, a longing to be together in the household of faith. I know Wisconsin is enjoying some wonderful athletic teams, very much like Detroit. Detroit has the same thing. Well, we've got someone in the playoffs. I say we now. I was born here, Milwaukee. We have a team in the playoffs, the Brewers. We have the Packers who haven't lost yet, and we have the Badgers who haven't lost yet. Well, so does Detroit. They got someone in the playoffs. The Lions haven't lost yet. And Michigan State hasn't lost yet. They're 6-0 now. So the Badgers have to win. Okay. Now, this idea of, you get this oneness with your city because the teams are doing well. I admit, not everything that goes on in the local fellowship is according to what you like. Maybe 90%, but don't dwell on the 10%. Here is Paul, he's preaching the gospel to these people and saying, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Now we want to outreach. You want to outreach. If you're a believer, you want to tell other people about your faith in the Lord Jesus. But notice what he says. I don't want you just to accept my words. I want you to accept my living, who I am, my being. Now, in couples, we just don't want to word our lives together, put it into words. If you put it into words, it's nice. You want to put it into living, acting, reacting, interacting. This is a big job. To get involved in a marriage relationship where both are believers is beautiful. To get involved in an assembly relationship where all are believers is beautiful. But you have to interact. You have to give of yourself. You have to have the longings and the feelings. Well, Paul had them. And notice what he says at the end of verse 8. We not only imparted the gospel. Now, in case there's someone here today who's not a believer, you've heard about this place and you've come to visit. That's wonderful. Or you're a family member and you're here. What is the gospel? It's good news. It's good news about what God has done for us. We are the sinners. We are the lost. We are in need. But we don't know it. Some of us don't care. You may be friendly, you may be sympathetic, but for somehow you're missing the point of personal salvation. You personally have to make a decision about your destiny, about your eternity, about yourself. Now, Paul came to the Thessalonians and he preached Jesus Christ crucified. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're out of sync with God. We're out of fellowship with Him. He wants us to be part of His family, part of His children, part of His heaven. God desires that every person on earth come to live in His life, in His world. But not everybody's going to do that. Not everyone is going to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. So when Paul preached the gospel, I'm sure he also preached judgment. Judgment to come. We have relatives who are not believers. Some are atheists, humanists. Life is here. You live it, you get into the whole cycle of living and dying. It doesn't even make any difference if you go on your little momentary 80 years, you live them to the fullest, and then you're gone. Now that's is the way they think about it, but there's responsibility. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 9 that God has put into man the thought of eternity. And it's not just living and dying and being part of the whole flow of the universe. There's responsibility. God has revealed Himself to us so that we might live with Him and not die in our sins. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He loves us. He's shown this love in His Son. His Son was taken and was murdered and put on a cross and was crucified. But this was in the plan of God, because it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross that you can be saved. That's a good biblical word. Saved. Well, you're lost. And you need God in your life to change your life, to cleanse your life, and to give you peace. Your life will never be more creative and more expressive than when you trust in Christ. Then you become a real, total being. But you have to make that decision. You've got to say, I'm the sinner. I need Him. And you've got to come in a childlike faith, because God honors faith. And you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then things happen. Different things happen. Your life takes a different perspective, a different road, a different horizon, a different destiny. And He places you, like Paul here, in the presence of other believers. But if you don't do that, if you don't trust in Christ, The wages of sin is death, condemnation. We don't say it often enough. The wages of sin is hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I know you say, well, you wait a minute now, don't get scared. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to state the facts of the gospel. We want to emphasize the love of God. But what happens to those who don't trust, who don't have faith, who won't listen? There's no such thing as innocence. The non-believer represses the truth, Romans 1:18, pushes it down, won't acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done. Well, don't push it down anymore. Don't resist. Open up your heart to God. Acknowledge your sinfulness before Him. You're lost without hope. But wonderfully, even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul preached this gospel. But he didn't put it only into words. He dwelt with these people. He loved these people. He gave of himself. And they became dear to him. In a sense, the local church is a haven for the children of God. Things go on here at the local level where we worship and we pray together. We listen to the word of God. We enjoy each other's company and fellowship. And it has a dimension that goes beyond the local church. Because we're living one step closer to heaven. And that's our home. We're different people. We do things. We act. We interact. But we're waiting for the return of Christ. And He's coming soon. Someday soon. We don't know the day or the hour. But the one who promised, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. Why am I going away? So that where I am, there you may be also. So we have all that wonderful future ahead of us. But we have to live in this life. We've got to live before those people in our society who don't know the Lord. We create. We have our hobbies. We watch the Brewers. We do all these things. But the point is, we come here to enjoy the Lord and to enjoy His people. Paul did that. Great affection for the people of God. They'd become dear to him. Now notice what he said in verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. Now, Paul taught how that the labor is worthy of receiving gifts and money. The one who preaches the gospel lives by the gospel. But this was a beginning. This was a new beginning for many of those who trusted in Christ. Now, he didn't want to burden them. This wasn't always true, but in this particular case, it was. He did everything in his power not to be a burden. So Paul was a tent maker. So he labored, self-supporting, gave them the gospel and said, look, I did it all deliberately because I didn't want to burden you. Now, if we even took that little thought, when we come into the fellowship of God's people in the household of faith, are you the one who takes the burdens? Or are you the one that's always saying, help me lift this burden? Now, there are some burdens. We see that in Galatians 6. There are some burdens that are a little bit too heavy for some of us to bear, and we need help. And so we ask for help to carry that burden. But there are burdens that we should bear ourselves. And we should be able to have enough strength spiritually for every once in a while to carry someone else's burden. You know, in that area, when there are burdens, we have difficulty sharing those burdens because people are polite, but you can tell they just don't bother me with any more details. I'm glad you told me that. I don't want to get involved. And so you hesitate, you pull back, you say, well, I really can't tell anybody about this burden because no one's going to help me. I don't think that's true of this assembly. Some places it's true. No, we want to come with our joys. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We're not only talking about weeping with those who weep. We're talking about rejoicing as well with those who rejoice. He's rejoicing with these believers. But he said, I don't want to burden you. Now, as you walk with the Lord, you're going to see this in families, at your job, in the assemblies. People seem to be anxious. Some of God's people are anxious and worried and fretful and uncertain and stumbling, and some are weak in certain areas. It talks about the weaker brethren. Well, you see all this. What if God brings to your attention a burden? Be very careful, but reach out. Reach out. Not to destroy, but to help. We all, at some time, will need help. Now, we've noticed in our ministry, and I know many of you are praying for us, and we're very thankful for your prayers. But we've noticed in our ministry, we've gone through some sicknesses in our family. We've gone through financial difficulties. I remember one time, and so I know that God answers prayer, but I remember one time we had an accident with our car in Quebec City. The axle bent. It was my fault. I went through a red light, didn't know. It was a bad corner. You couldn't see the lights, but I went through, had this terrible accident. This happened in the 70s. The repairs were $1,200. That was a lot of money. Unfortunately, we had to stop our insurance because we didn't have enough money to pay for our insurance. What were we going to do? We had to have $1,200 to get that car out of the garage, and we didn't have any money. Well, we just looked to the Lord. We don't know what to do, Lord. We need $1,200. I went to the mailbox. What's this? We were sent a $1,400 check. We got a $200 bonus. How can that be? God is gracious. God listens to prayer. He honors the prayer of faith. He honors his children who are seeking to serve him. I'm not talking about getting into unnecessary debt by your own stupid decisions or my own decisions, and then we want God to bail us out, as we were talking on Wednesday night. Here's a man who worked with God's people, and he wouldn't dare be a burden to them. Notice in verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Now, Paul likes to put things in threes. You'll see that several times in this passage. How did he act when he was with these believers? That he was Saul saved through his ministry. You know, these three little words, they kind of get to you. How should we live our Christian lives? Devoutly, justly, blamelessly. Are you committed to following Jesus Christ? Are you committed to reading His Word? Are you committed to prayer? Are you committed to giving? I wish I hadn't said that, Bob. The giving, the other ones, the giving part, these are tough times, and maybe you're a student and you have just enough to get by. God doesn't expect me to give 10% or more to the local church, does he? I mean, they've got a lot of older couples there. This assembly has a banker. I mean, he can do all that. We don't have to, do we? Yes. Devoutly, living the Christian life, the devotion to Christ and His people. You know, you talk about, this couple is devoted to each other. She's a very devoted wife. What does that mean? She takes her role, whatever it is, or he takes his role seriously. We're not playing games here. This isn't just human relationships. We're dealing with eternal truths. Paul was preaching a gospel that could change a life. It could revolutionize a society. It could turn the world upside down. So Paul acted with devotion. And he didn't do it for monetary gain. That's why he said, I worked day and night. I wasn't a burden to you. No one can criticize that I was preaching the gospel because I wanted to make money. Who would do that? Well, many do. How many people, men and women on the radio and television, send your money, who are living very luxurious lives? They're preaching the gospel, but they're taking advantage of everyone. Paul didn't do that. He did it justly. He did it because he was called of God. His life was changed by the power of Christ. He loved God. He loved the Lord Jesus. He was directed by the Holy Spirit. And he was walking in obedience to God's word. He was living a just life. What does it say about the just? Three times in the New Testament it says, the just shall live by faith. You know, that's so wonderful. I know I'm digressing here a moment, but isn't it? When you think about that, you are in relationship with Almighty God. And this Almighty God welcomes your faith. Why was that money sent to us? Because we had faith as a grain of mustard seed. I think God honors. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God is honored by your faith. And blamelessly. He didn't get involved in, sexual innuendos. He didn't, none of that stuff. None of the little details of life that can mar our testimony. He wasn't in any word games. There was no pretense. Here's an honest man glorifying God and doing it blamelessly. That's one of the requirements of leadership, to be blameless. And we make mistakes, financial mistakes. We make mistakes in accusations. We make mistakes in many areas of our lives. What we look at, what we read. But we should be very careful that we maintain a life that's blameless. Unfortunately, it was a worker in Quebec who rented pornographic movies. No one knew about it. But he went to they rent the movies, and there happened to be another Christian in the store getting some movie for kids. And he, for some reason, I don't know, as the man came in, the worker came in, he put the movies on the counter, and they're all there. And this other Christian was absolutely blew his mind. The man was exposed. Blameless. We've got to be careful. All the little details of our lives. We need to be devout, just, blameless. It's behavior. We behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. Here's another three. Every one of you as a father does his own children. Now we talked about Paul when he was talking about his gentleness. And he referred to the gentleness between a woman and her child, nursing a child. So Paul had that gentle part of his nature. We call it the feminine side of his masculinity. But he knew how to be a father. And because Paul makes these statements, this is very interesting. He says, as you know how we exhorted, that's to encourage. Comforted, that's to make peace. And charged every one of you. Now, to charge, he implored them. See, here's a man's committed, but he has passion. He has passion for God, passion for God's word, passion for God's message. So he takes the place as a father. Before, he took the place almost as a mother. I was gentle. But as a father, I want you to understand that you need direction, you need encouragement, you need peace in what you're doing. So isn't this interesting? So this man, this complex Paul, not only has this gentle, soft side, but he is strong. He is strong in character, strong in teaching the truth of God. So he takes the position as head of the household, as the father. And the father is there to encourage his family, to comfort his family, to implore his family to live godly. And finally, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, you're called upon not to compete with each other, but you're called upon to live a life worthy of the God who called you into his fellowship, into his kingdom, into his life. You now judge yourself in relationship to him. How are you being conformed to the image of Christ? How is your life measuring up to his standards? See, we walk by faith. We walk by his strength. We walk in love, but are you satisfied? Huh? You see, when we realize that He is our Father, that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that the Holy Spirit is our Comforter, that the Word of God is our guide, then we realize, I want to be worthy. I want to be worthy of His trust. I want to be worthy of His love. I want to be worthy of His word. I want to be worthy of Him. I don't want to live a selfish, sinful, fleshly, foolish, vain life. I want to walk with Him. I want to talk with Him. I want to be with His people. I want to be in His word. I want to be on my knees. I want to be talking to others about Him. I want to live a life that's full, creative, expressive, and if I can say this, beautiful. I want to walk worthy. Is that your aim? This is what Paul says to these believers, that you walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. I like that. Here you are. Here I am. We're here today. God has called us into His own kingdom. It belongs to Him. And it's characterized by His person. Well, I want to praise Him. I want to lift up my life in joy in His presence because I want to live worthy of the God who loves me. Paul opened his heart to these believers. We need to open our hearts to each other. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's much to learn of Yourself and from Your word. We're grateful for human examples like Paul, whose life was radically changed when he met the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that You will help us as we grow in faith and knowledge to live lives worthy of Your standards and of Your person. And Father, we pray for any visitor here today who has come because of an invitation or as part of a family, that person, whether it be a young person or a young woman or a young man or whoever it may be, they will take seriously the gospel of the Lord Jesus and trust Him as Savior. We give our thanks now for this time together. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a closing hymn.